want to continue the topic that I started last week. We just took a quick break from our study in the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us, we are in the Gospel of Acts, and we go line by line, kind of phrase by phrase, through that passage or through that book, and we're going to be in chapter 5 next week, starting in verse 17. If you regularly meet with us, and you there is on the back table, there is the Gospel of Acts by itself, and one side of the page is the text, and the other side is a blank page that you are able to take notes and such with. I would encourage you to take those and to use those if that's something that would benefit you in our study starting up again next week. Inertia, if you remember last week, it's a physics principle. And I know for some of you, you have to dig like a way back, you know, you have to go a long time ago. Like for some of you, not to mention anybody's name, but maybe like a couple hundred years ago, right? You have to look back at your 11th grade, right, Doc? I mean, right? And so it's a physics principle. And if I could say it like this, just to get us all thinking the same way, inertia says that if something is at rest, it's going to stay at rest unless something moves it. All right? It's kind of a easy way to say it. Or if something is moving, it's going to stay moving unless something stops it or moves it from that line, right? That's the physics principle, inertia. When you came into the parking lot here this morning and you stopped, your head bobbed forward just a little bit when you stopped. That's inertia, all right? Your head, you were moving, and the only thing that made that head stop moving or your body stop moving was the car, because that was what acted. That's inertia. And I made the case that I think that that is the perfect metaphor for our life, and specifically in this context, our spiritual life. Listen, everybody is spiritual. Meaning, everyone has faith in something. And I hope and trust that you know that in your journey of life, as you look for ultimate joy and satisfaction, that there is one who can bring that to you and give it, who can make sense of everything. And his name is Jesus. If that's foreign to you, I would love to share that truth with you. Just let me know, and I have all the time in the world today to just sit down and show you from the scriptures and show you about this Jesus. But I specifically want to talk to you, address you that are believers here today, you that have the gift of faith and righteousness in Christ, you that are Christ followers. First, we would all say together, praise God that we've been rescued from our sin. Praise God that we, as we just sang here, we came just as we were, and we were accepted and welcomed in by faith into the family of Christ, and that we know there are more than 10,000 reasons, and that he is the refuge of our weary soul. We're able to reflect and to worship on that goodness and that kindness and all of those things this morning. But there are times on this journey that we call life, on our path, on this direction, that we're not where we want to be or where we should be. And I call this the inertia of the grave. We have been rescued, but it's like the grave still sometimes gets a hold of us. Darkness gets a hold of us, and we are on a path. We are on a journey. Our journey is in a bad line. It's going a direction it shouldn't go. And unless something or someone acts upon us, that inertia of the grave, we're in trouble. Last week, the first thing that I addressed was forgiveness. There are some of you that are on the dark and horrific path of corruption that comes from bitterness. As one pastor said, the unforgiving spirit is the number one killer of spiritual life. And an unforgiving spirit, my friends, is just the inertia of the grave. And I pray and trust that our time last week in the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, was the force. It's not a force, but was that which acted upon you for you to repent. Because it is a killer of spiritual life. And today, I want to address another aspect of your life, and that is the area of intentionality. I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to think about whether you live life intentionally or if you are living a life of unintentionality. Someone once said, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Listen, friends, that should never be you. That is never a New Year's resolution that you would want to make, and therefore it's never something that you should live out. We should have intentional lives. You know, the average lifespan of a US citizen is 79 years, roughly. You get 79 years to make a difference. And if you claim, or whatever point you came, whenever you came to faith in Christ, you have from that time till roughly 79th birthday, your 80th year, to make a difference. You must live your life intentionally. You know, God has given each one of us a very clear and a very understandable purpose and plan in life. Now, that might look a little bit different. You know, God has called and asked me to be a shepherd, pastor, teacher at a local church, but perhaps he's called you to be a dentist, or perhaps he's called you to do some sort of other ministry, or God's called you to work in a hospital system, or to be a doctor of some sorts, or whatever, a lawyer. No matter what it is, God has a very clear purpose and plan for each one of us in our lives. What we say around here and how we understand that is we believe the reason why we breathe, and we breathe to be a dentist, or we breathe to be a student, or we breathe to be an electrical engineer, or we breathe to be a cashier at Meijer, or we breathe to be whatever it is God has called us to do. The reason why we breathe is so that way we can behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus. Now, there's other ways to say that. Other, perhaps, church families say in a different way. And it might look different. But our aim is to enjoy all that it means to be in Christ. Your aim is to pursue Him and to help others to pursue Him as well. We are not called to a life of aimlessness. We're not called to a life of mediocrity. We're not called to a life just to merely exist. To get up every morning and then just hit repeat. Even in that mundane journey and path of life, we are called to a life of intentionality. Now, what happens is that the grave, the darkness, pulls us back in and it gets us going either, if you want to couch it in the word rest, we're living unintentionally, or we're intentionally going down the wrong path, or whatever it may be, all right? It's that inertia of the grave. It pulls us back in, and it's trying to tempt you to be aimless, or to be mediocre, or to live an unintentional life. And my friends, you need to wake up and to live an intentional life. So this morning, I would ask you if you would just take a look, an inventory of your life, and four specific areas, and ask yourself, am I living my life intentionally? Do I have an intentional life? And the very first area that I want to look at is this area of intentional planning. Intentional planning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through, actually it's only 15 and 16 on the screen there. The Bible says this, look carefully then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, the teaching here that we read off the screen there is that we as believers should walk in light of the gospel. We should walk in light of truth. That was the context that was set up earlier in verses 8 through 10 in chapter 5. That kind of living, walking in wisdom or walking in a life based on truth in the gospel is a wise way to live. That's verse 15. That altogether is what he is saying here in verse 16 is the best use of time. That is how we make the best use of time. That phrase, making the best use of time, in the original language, literally means to buy back the season. To buy back the season. Right now. For you to buy back something or to buy up something, you've got to put forth your own effort, your own resources. You've got to put, there's got to be some skin in the game, as they say, right? You have got to be intentional then, therefore, in your life about using this time. That's exactly what that phrase means. That phrase carries the idea of living or using the time that you're given, whether it's 79 years, and praise God, it was a year ago today, by the way, praise God that I fell off the ladder and I'm still here. That happened a year ago today. God's not done with me. Some of you wish he would be, but God's not done with me yet. We have only a certain amount of time, whatever that is. We are to buy that season up. We are to intentionally invest our time in whatever that looks like because you only get a certain amount. This morning, Donovan referenced our discussion in life groups. This morning, Lene said, she put it this way, and she's exactly right. She's like, we're the little dot, the little blip on the historic redemptive timeline. Like that we're just that little dot. What is your life but a vapor? Right? My friends, you need to take a look at your life. You need to intentionally plan. You need to intentionally plan to be with Jesus. Do you intentionally have a plan of when you have a quiet time, personal time with King Jesus? You need to intentionally plan to put yourself in positions to behold and enjoy and pursue. Don't date the church. You should be married, not dating. That's how I put it, with the local church. Put yourself intentionally, use your time intentionally to put yourself into position to behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus. You should intentionally use your time to tell other people about Jesus. How will you intentionally plan in 2023 to use your time for Jesus? So, we have intentional planning. Secondly, we have intentional serving. That's the giving of your talents and your spiritual gifts to the Lord. Here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve. What's the next word? All right, here we go again. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve. What's the next word? Others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, the implication is faithful stewardship looks like serving other peoples with the gift that God gave you in whatever form it was given to you. Each one of you has been gifted at least one spiritual gift. That gift is to be used intentionally to serve others, to serve the church body, to serve your neighbors, to serve your coworkers. They need that and who you are in their life. This church needs your gift of wisdom to help discern and protect the gospel ministry here. This church needs your gift of faith to encourage and help us when we're going through really tough situations. This church needs your gifts of administration to organize and help things get done decently and in order. This church needs your gift to serve of service to assist and to help and make things possible, like the teaching of the gospel to the young kids to your right. This church needs your gift of teaching to proclaim the truth. This church needs your gift of generosity and mercy and leadership and exhortation and all sorts of things. This church needs that, and God gave it to you, and you should be intentionally using it, intentionally serving. That is what a faithful steward is. You're expected to intentionally give of yourself to the work of Jesus. Both here in this local church, but also your neighbors. You have the gift of exhortation. They need to hear you say, hey, that looks really nice, or you did a great job with this, because they probably don't hear it. Your coworker needs to hear you say, hey, you did really well in this, or you made a good point in that, or hey, I really like this. Why? Because they probably are not encouraged that way. You were specifically gifted in some way, shape, or form, whatever, and you must intentionally use, you must intentionally serve the body of Christ and humanity with the gift that you've been given. Third, intentional giving. Intentional giving. This is giving of yourself, specifically your resources. There's a passage that really challenges me often, and that is Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. I know it's smaller print. It's on the screen if you can read it. It says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd, and they were putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in very large amounts. But then there was a poor widow who came, and she put in two very small copper coins, worth really just only a few cents. Jesus, calling his disciples to him, said, hey guys, did you see that widow? Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the other people. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty. Listen, the whole point of this passage has nothing to do with how much somebody gives financially. It has nothing to do with that at all. If that was the point, Jesus would have called his disciples together and he would have said, hey, did you see those guys give that amount? They're the most spiritual. They're the most spiritual. I was interning at a church in the Chicago area one summer. And I was sitting in the staff meeting after it was on a Monday. And there was this buzz in the room. And the guys were talking and stuff. And the Pastor Mike, the guy that was over the six of us interns, we were kind of like, what's going on and all that stuff? He said, oh, you'll see. And so, long story short, the buzz was that somebody had tithed a $1 million check that Sunday. They had put a check for $1 million in the plate. They had owned this business and such, and so every so often, this family would put this in there, the check in there. Why am I telling you that? You probably can't do that, right? Does that make that family more spiritual than you? It doesn't. The whole point of this passage has nothing to do with the amount. Otherwise, Jesus would have said something differently. Jesus called the disciples over to get them to see what the widow kept. That's the point. The point of the passage is not Jesus telling you to give everything that you have. The point of the passage is not saying, hey, you need to, you know, to live like this, you need to give everything that you have so that you have nothing to survive on and live on. That's stupid. Jesus would never ask you to do that. He would never ask you to give everything you have so that way you can't make your bills, pay your bills. He wouldn't tell you to give everything that you have so that way you can't provide for your family, man. It wouldn't make any sense. But what Jesus is asking us and what he's challenging us, what he challenged the disciples when he called them over, is he's asking you to evaluate what you keep. May we be faithful to give of our resources so that others can behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus. We want to continue to be faithful in all of our ministry opportunities and ministry giving. So that way we can, and you are a giving, faithful people. Diana Boss, she's going to have a nice little amount of money to be able to help her transition when she finally is able to do that from Mexico to Texas. That's because of faithful people. And may we be encouraged to continue to intentionally be givers, giving of our resources as we can. Last this morning, I want to look at intentional speaking. Intentional speaking. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, John 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through verse 26. So I can't put that all on the screen. There's one specific verse that I'm going to key in on, which is on the screen. But if you'll turn your Bibles to John 4, 1 through 26, I'm going to read that passage. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. It's black or blue covered. You're welcome to follow along. It's about in the last third of the Bible there. John 4, 1 through verse 26. Follow along as I read. So he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and there was Jacob's well. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me to drink?" His disciples, by the way, had gone into town to buy food. And then in verse 9, which is on the screen, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, they will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Okay, well, go call your husbands and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. Is the fact is you have five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you're a prophet. You know, our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is a Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." This woman said, "I know that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "The one speaking to you, I am he." Here's the story in a nutshell. Jesus is weary, right? He's hungry, he's tired, he's thirsty from his travels, and he rests next to this well. Great place to rest. Tells his disciples, "Go in and get some food, bring back," and that sort of thing. And while he does that intentionally, obviously, so that way he could have this conversation with this woman. The Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And he intentionally begins to have a conversation. He intentionally opens his mouth to speak to her. He intentionally sends them away. He intentionally doesn't follow down the path along the River Jordan to get to where they're going. He goes this way to be able to stop at this well. All intentional. You think, you know what? No big deal, right? What we learn, or what sometimes, this passage is a really neat passage for a variety of different reasons. But one of the things that we miss, or we could miss out of this passage, is the conversation that Jesus had with this Samaritan woman that had even happened. Jesus and the Samaritan woman were taught that they shouldn't speak to each other. There was racial hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. Many of the Jews thought that we were very superior, calling and thinking that Samaritans, their nickname for Samaritans was dogs. The Samaritans, of course, they didn't like the Jews either, calling them intolerant or narrow-minded for their beliefs, and they probably would have had some other choice words for Jews as well. Then there was gender inequality during this gender inequality between men and women. The culture, all of the culture at the time, had a general patriarchal type of hierarchy. So men didn't really address women in many circumstances, and women didn't address men. And yet, we see Jesus addressing this woman, and she talking right back to him. Not only was there racial hostility and gender inequality during this time, this was not supposed to happen because of their social class either. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher, often called rabbi. This was considered an esteemed position. The Samaritan woman was considered even by her own people to be the lowest of the low. You know the reason why she was out there in the middle of the day fetching the water? Why she didn't go early in the morning with the rest of the women? Because they didn't accept her. Remember, she had 5 husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. 6 different men. And so she was considered, even among her people, to be the lowest of the low. And so she went out in the middle of the day because she wasn't allowed, or she was ostracized. Here's the point. And we could miss this. Here's the point, one of the points of this passage. In a culture in which they lived during the time, this conversation was not supposed to happen. All of the culture had taught them that they can't converse. Culture had taught them that they were too different. This person is bad, you're good, don't talk to them. That person is better than you, I'm not going to talk to them. It was all of this culture says that you shouldn't talk and you can't talk to each other. Don't have, in other words, I'll get there in a second. Don't have that conversation. But what does Jesus do? Jesus has intention. He intentionally opens his mouth. He intentionally seeks out. He intentionally, despite everything that the culture tells him not to do, he does it. Why? Because he's the living water. And everybody needs to drink, should drink of this living water. He wants everyone to drink of this living water. I look at that, and friends, can I submit to you today that we are conditioned the same exact way? It doesn't take a rocket scientist just to take a look at popular news feeds, cultures, social media feeds. And it teaches us that we're not supposed to talk to each other, especially about politics and religion. We also know that as believers, we're not usually on the top of any popularity lists. The culture generally thinks of Christianity in a negative light. We hear that Christians are ignorant, narrow-minded, intolerant. And so when we hear that all the time, we're conditioned to be silent. We're conditioned to keep our mouths shut. We're conditioned not to have a public faith. But my friends, I want to challenge you in 2023, this year, to live life, your faith publicly. Open your mouth intentionally. Intentionally share the gospel. The way we say it around here is we pray, we meet people, and we talk about Jesus. Simple. You say, well, you make it sound so simple. It's not really, I understand. Perhaps you're not one that's outgoing. I've never met a stranger. Maybe you're not like that. That's fine. You're still responsible, though, to have intentional conversations with people about Jesus. Every one of us is. Well, I can't, because if I open my mouth at work, then I might get fired. Fine, follow the rules of your thing. Live your life like you should, but if somebody asks you, you have every right to answer them in any work environment, because they asked you. You mean you're asking me why I'm like kind to you? Like, you want to know the reason why I'm kind to you? Why I didn't turn on you in that boardroom meeting, or that you're asking me, right? Well, let me tell you why. Because you asked. I know Jesus. Would you like me to tell you about Jesus? No. Okay. Yeah, tell me about Jesus. You asked, I'm going to tell you. You have every right to do that if they ask you in any context. One of my good friends in Virginia, his name's Daryl, And Daryl, he and I had this conversation one time about this. He was a chief, and he was over, I think it was many, it was thousands of people in his job that he had in the military. So he was the leader of supply. He would supply, specifically he supplied the war efforts in the Middle East, the current conflict that we're in. He supplies that. So he's on call 24/7. Somebody in Baghdad or somebody wherever over in that theater could call him, a base could call him and say, hey, we need this, and his people would take care of it. So one time we were talking about this, because he and I had this basketball ministry. Every Saturday morning, we would play basketball, like from 8 to 12 or 8 to whenever, however long the guys wanted to be there. And we would play basketball for an hour, and then we would stop, and he or I would share the gospel. And then we would play basketball again. Most of the people that came to that were people from his work. How did you get Gary to come? How did you get them to come? And you would say, oh, easy. He said, if you're a believer, right, he kind of said it a matter of factly, like if you live life and you're not perfect, but like if you live life and if you do mess up, you say, I'm sorry, which is unusual for people to do. Like they just notice there's something different about you. So these guys would come to me and say, hey, look, what's different about you? And he would say, I would just say, hey, you play basketball? Yeah, I play basketball, because a lot of those single GI guys that he worked with would. Yeah, come Saturday morning and I'll tell you. We would have guys, many, many people came to faith in Christ because he was faithful. And through the silly game of basketball, we could say. My friends, I said, weren't you scared? He said, no, I wasn't scared. What are they going to do to me? They asked me. They asked me. So I just told them. It was Jesus. Come and hear about him on Saturday and play basketball. And they did. My friends, we can be faithful like that too, no matter what we do, no matter our personality. The question is, will you live life intentionally? Will you live your life with intentional planning, intentional serving, intentional giving, and intentional speaking? Maybe the inertia of the grave has you. You're on that, you're resting and you shouldn't be resting, or you're on a wrong path in one of these areas, and I pray that the Holy Spirit today would shake you up and would move you off that path. My friends, if you're caught in the inertia of the grave, would you repent this morning from your lack of intentionality? Renew and redeem how you use your time, your talents, your treasures, and your talking. Would you do that today? If you would just bow your head for a moment, close your eyes. Everybody just there in your seat. The piano is not going to even play. Gives everybody a chance to just interact with this truth. And perhaps through these scriptures this morning, through our time this morning, you would say, yeah, I haven't been living my life intentionally. And perhaps even in another area that hasn't been mentioned here, but you would say, I haven't been living my life intentionally. Would you interact with that working of the Spirit in your life right now? And my friend, you can, because you're indwelt by the Spirit and Jesus has rescued you and given you the tools and the gift of faith to be able to be faithful in these areas. Would you just interact now in the next few moments?